With question number 37 now in our course on hard questions, and again, I just read these as they are presented to me. And we're going to just deal with subject here. Based on 1 Corinthians 7:15, here's the question. What does 1 Corinthians 7:15 mean? That's the question, okay? This is the 37th question I've tried to answer. In Sunday school, again, my answers are not complete. I don't pretend that they are. I'm just trying to get you on the right path to think perhaps accurately or spiritually or with common sense about these questions, and some of them have been easier than others. This verse says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. What does that verse mean is the question that was turned into me here. And so we'll try to tackle this, and I've got other questions coming up too. They're about difficult portions of Scripture. Let me read it again, and then I'll try to start the answer. The Bible says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. I'd like to try to answer this question starting back at verse number 10 and going through verse 17 and try to explain the verse in the context. I believe it's very important to always leave a Bible verse in the context of its setting and not to take it out of context and try to form a truth based on just a verse out of context. And then we'll look at other scriptures. You must compare other scriptures in the Bible about the subject before you can come up with any conclusions. Now this text right here, 1 Corinthians 7, is talking about marriage, separation, divorce, and remarriage. It is a very, very difficult passage of Scripture. As we're going to show you in a minute, even Paul, the author, seemed to hesitate in being dogmatic about these subjects. And I know that when it comes to divorce and remarriage and stuff, there are people around who think they can be dogmatic. But I would rather have the spirit of the Apostle Paul on the subject. It's a very difficult subject. I've talked to many people, many pastors, many independent fundamental Baptist pastors are so different in their stands on this subject that it's amazing. And like I said, even Paul here. Now there's a couple verses in verse 10 and 11, if we'll go back and let's try to get the context set up here. It says in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 7, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Okay, here he's being dogmatic. He's saying, to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. And this is his commandment. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, we'll come back to this. But I want you to notice how dogmatic and how factual Paul is saying in verses 10 and 11, this is the way it is. I'm not saying this. This is what the Lord is saying. But notice the tenor of his words change in verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now I'm going to tell you what I think about a particular issue, Paul's saying. This is not the Lord. This is what I think about this question that has come up in the church at Corinth. It's very important that you notice that statement there, because I hear a lot of people who are very, very dogmatic about marriage and divorce and what the Bible says, when even the Apostle Paul was not. He said, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If By the way, skip down. And he just goes on and he talks about marriage, divorce, remarriage, virgins, and giving your daughter in marriage or keeping your daughter, and the husband, the father having the power to keep his daughter from being married to somebody outside of God's will, and how he can give her in marriage. But we're going to skip a lot of that. But look at verse 40. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And now notice how he ends the chapter. Listen to these words. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Now, folks, there are some issues. Hi, Lorelai. Someone show her the upstairs room right here for the teen class. And notice Paul says in the end of verse 40, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. And brethren, there's some issues that we have to be careful about, that even Paul was careful about. And I esteem him as one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, one of the most Spirit-filled men that ever lived. And in fact, a man that God used in a unique way. Look at verse 17. At the end of verse 17, the Apostle Paul was so bold as to say this, and so ordain I in all churches. Wow. What was he, some kind of a pope or something? No, but he did. He was the one man that one time was given by God the unique position of being overseer of all the churches. And by the way, it wasn't Peter. It was Paul. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, and we'll come back here. Don't lose your place here now. 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 28. 2 Corinthians 11, 28, it says this, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, notice this, Paul's description of himself, the care of all the churches. The care of all the churches. That was Paul's job description, and he was the only one in human history to ever have it. The care of all the churches. There's never been a pope. And if there was a pope, it wouldn't have been Peter, it would have been Paul. He was the one that made the claim, the care of all the churches. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Peter was never in Rome, never near it. Paul was in Rome quite a few times. Paul said, God has given to me the care of all the churches. Paul said, so ordain I in all churches. Paul was that unique vessel of God that was used to establish the churches. Paul was the one who wrote 14 out of the 27 books of the New Testament. Paul was the one who wrote all of the church epistles. Paul was the one who wrote all of the pastoral epistles. Peter just wrote two general epistles to the Jews that had been scattered all over the place. So it's a messed up world out there in religion. But we need to pay attention to what Paul said. And Paul, when he came to this difficult subject of marriage, separation, divorce, remarriage, he said, the rest, I want to speak to you, not the Lord. And he concluded by saying, I think I have the Spirit of God on this. So I'm going to say some things today that some of you might not agree with. I don't mean to offend or anything. I have struggled with this subject all of my life. Every pastor I've ever talked to has struggled with this subject all of his life, except those that have closed their mind and just become dogmatic over something that maybe they ought not to be dogmatic about. But so some of you are not going to agree with what I say here about verse 15 or not, but There are some subjects where the Bible says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, The perfect definition of marriage is this, I think, one man for one wife for one lifetime. I believe that is the will of God. I believe that is the perfect will of God for people, for one man to be married to one wife for one lifetime. But we know that's not how it always is. We know from Malachi chapter 2, if you want to turn back to that's the book right before Matthew. It's in the Old Testament, the last book. We know in Malachi chapter 2 that the Lord hates putting away. That is, he hates divorce. And in the context of his hatred for divorce, he reveals to us that it is because of its societal implications. He does not hate divorced people. He loves divorced people. But it is because of the societal implications, and I'll give you some of them in a moment here, that God hates the putting away, just on how complex it makes society. But in Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, it says, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth." He heard your vows. "Against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant," the agreement, the vows. "She is thy companion." Would to God that every husband would just look at his wife as his companion, his lover, his friend. "And did not he make one?" Of course, we know the text in Genesis. "Two shall be one. Yet hath he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore did he make two one?" And here is the societal implication. And it's going to come up again later when we go back to 1 Corinthians 7. "That he might seek a godly seed." That's why God wants one man to be married to one woman for one lifetime, so they can produce godly children. So they can produce godly children. It is easier to produce godly children in a biblical marriage than it is in a blended family or a divorced family or a remarried family and so on and so forth. It's not impossible to have godly children come out of those other situations. But God wants us to have good marriages so we can have a godly seed, so our children can be saved and holy and godly. And if you came out of a home like that, you ought to thank the Lord for it every day. "Therefore," verse 15, "take heed to your spirit," that is, watch your emotions, "and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." Men, watch your emotions. In the New Testament, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter." That's an emotion. Be not bitter against them. You've got to watch your spirit, men. We're told to rule our spirit. The spirit is a man that lives inside of us, that is the seat of the emotions, the will, the attitude, the feelings. He says, pay attention to your spirit. Don't get bad feelings towards your wife. Don't get a bad attitude towards your wife. Let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. That phrase, putting away, is synonymous with divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. And boy, I tell you, I don't know of a day when we've ever heard of so much domestic violence as we do today in our homes. And it ought not to be like that. There ought to be love there. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. There needs to be love in our homes, love in our marriages. So the second time, verse 16, "Therefore take heed to your spirit." Same words we read in verse 15. Twice God is saying, men, husbands, 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 watch your attitude. Watch your feeling. Watch your emotions towards your wife. Love your wife. Cherish her, the New Testament says. Nourish her, the New Testament says. Cleave to her. Boy, it sure beats living alone. That you deal not treacherously. Don't deal treacherously with your wife. So, going back to our text, we see we've established that God hates putting away because of its societal implications. He wants us to produce holy children. That becomes more difficult in a divorce or remarriage, blended family, so on and so forth. Divorce often hurts the children the most, especially little children. Their whole life revolves around mom and dad. Their whole world is mom and dad. If everything's okay with mom and dad, everything's okay in their whole world. If everything's not okay with mom and dad, then everything is not okay in their whole world. Think of the implications of divorce. Some of you have been divorced. You can say amen to this. There's the dissolved relationship. There's the excruciating anguish and sometimes bitterness, the emotions, the feelings of failure. There's the child custody battles. There's the lawyers involved. There's fees involved. There's alimony involved. There's child support involved. There's garnished wages involved. There's absentee fathers involved when children need fathers so badly. There's visitation battles with children being tossed back and forth, and packing up and going to this home, and packing up and going to this home, and packing up and going to this home. And there's great financial struggles. There's hard feelings. There's internal conflicts in the children. The guilt that almost every child going through a divorce feels that he or she caused the divorce in some way. And they're not old enough and their minds are not mature enough to realize it was not their fault. There's the guilt in the adults. There's then often unscriptural parenting practices that begin to take place with overcompensation and competition between moms and dads trying to buy the love of the children. And it goes on and on and on. I've done some research, even some study lately, into the gay community. And almost every person in the gay community either did not have a father or did not have a close relationship with their father. Now, that doesn't mean that if your children don't have a father, they're going to be gay. Okay, it doesn't mean that. It just means that there is an instinctive feeling in every boy and girl that's ever been born to have the love and the praise and the approval and the blessing of their father that they so desperately want that sometimes that feeling for male approval as they get older, their hormonal development clash with each other. And they begin to find that male acceptance in a homosexual relationship. My wife has a second cousin who came out of homosexuality, and he now goes all over the nation, speaking at colleges and schools and churches on his internal conflict and how he said, this was brought on by an emotional emptiness in me because I did not have a good relationship with my father. And I so desperately wanted a relationship. You know, men need to bond together in Christian love in the church. And over and over and over again, in fact, we're taught that pure religion is what? Being a father to the fatherless. And it's very important. If your children don't have a father, it's very important that they be in church every time the doors are open and that they make friends with the men of the church and that the men of the church recognize the responsibility of showing affection and bonding spiritually with the younger children growing up. But all these things, these emotional and family problems and financial problems and everything, all of these complications, some people think, well, divorce is the answer. No, divorce is just the beginning of the problem. Boy, after that, life gets a whole lot harder. A whole lot harder. What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches separation. It says, but, and again, this is the commandment of the Lord. The Lord speaking, verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Don't divorce. But, now again, this is the Lord still speaking, verse 11. Now, this is not Paul. This is the Lord. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. See, a lot of people want to skip the separation stage and go straight to divorce nowadays. The Lord teaches separation. The Lord teaches that if there's a husband and wife that for some reason just cannot get along together, then separate for the purpose of being reconciled with each other. Getting the counseling you need. Growing spiritually. I have actually done this on a few occasions, saying you two are going to kill each other. You go live here. You go live here. Get away from each other for a while. You work on your relationship with the Lord. You work on your relationship with the Lord. And when He changes you enough so that you can be two good Christians, come back together. And learn some humility and get over your pride and your contention and your fighting and your arguing and so on and so forth. That's what the Lord says right there. He says in verse 10, don't get divorced. And verse 11, if it's so bad you can't get along with each other, then separate, but remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now then, Paul goes on and says, now to the rest, speak I not the Lord, verse 12. Now let me give you my opinion, Paul says here, on some other matters. What about the case where a person is saved, a born-again believer, but they have an unsaved mate? And that's what verse 15 is talking about here. What about that case? If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And a woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Okay, so I believe this is the case where, you know, sometimes two unsaved people get married, and in the course of events, one of them becomes a born-again Christian, and the other does not. Okay, my dad has lived with an unsaved woman for 43 years. And my dad's a Baptist preacher. He got saved about 35 years ago and started growing the Lord, got called to preach. Been pastor of church. She doesn't go to the church, doesn't support them or anything, but they're pleased to dwell with each other. 43 years. His first marriage lasted 7 years, and then my mother died, and so he was free from the bondage of marriage by death, and so he could remarry. So he's been married 50 years. He has no biblical right to divorce her, because she's an unbeliever. And it says here, notice what happens, and this is something I've lived. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Notice this, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. There's me and two brothers in our family. George, the pastor of the Belmont Street Baptist Church in Worcester, Massachusetts. Dave works on a bus route down at Fellowship Baptist Church in Mount Joy, Pennsylvania, and I'm a pastor of an independent Baptist church. And we grew up in a home where one parent was saved and one was not. But they were pleased to dwell with each other, and God's power sanctified the children. Sanctified the children. The Olsons were like that, right, for a while, Jim? You married. How long have you been married to Gina? Okay, and you got saved, what, last year? Okay. 32 years. Gina was pleased. How long has Gina been saved? 26 years. Okay, so you were both unbelievers when you got married. Gina got saved, and she was. You were still pleased to dwell with her even though she got saved. And I know his two children. His daughter is married to an assistant pastor in Ohio, and his other son loves the Lord. I know Michael. I watched him grow up, and you just got saved a year ago. All right? Gina was saved. The children were holy. And then a question, verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? See, Gina saved her husband. Amen? I mean, thank God she didn't just someday just quit on you. You may have never gotten saved. And there's a question. We can't answer the question. There are open-ended questions in verse 16. I don't know whether my dad will ever reach my stepmom or not. Sure hope so. Pray to that end. But you don't know. It's an open-ended question. So the Lord is saying here, listen, getting your mate saved is better than having a perfect marriage or thinking you'd be better off or happier with somebody else. You know, we need to think about souls. And in fact, he brings that up quite clearly later on in the chapter. He said, I don't care what you are. He says in verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. What's he saying here? He's saying, brethren, the time is short. We got to get busy for God. We got to try winning souls. And you know, we seem to live in a society where relationships are put before Christ. But notice what he says here. He says this in verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Now notice this. This is good advice right here. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. So he's saying, look, you know, we got to start putting something more important in marriage. And that is our relationship to Christ, our relationship to God, doing God's will. And this church was probably like a lot of Americans today. Well, I just got divorced from this person, so I got to rush out and find me another relationship. I got to find me a wife, you know, or lady. I got to find me another husband or something. And man, I'm telling you, people just jump into the next relationship. I've been talking about even believers, churches. Marriages don't work out. They say, boy, I got to. And you say, you know, why don't you focus on your relationship with Christ for a while? Oh, no, I got to have some, but I can't. Focus on your relationship with Christ. The believer is never to leave, verse 13 says. Never. If the unbeliever leaves, now notice what it says here. In verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. That's the question today. What does 1 Corinthians 7:15 say? God hath called us to peace. Well, this is where some might disagree, but it says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. And then it says, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. I looked up that word bondage, and it's talking about the bonds of holy matrimony. A person is not, in this case, Paul is saying, he's saying, I want to say this to you. He says, this is me speaking, this is not the Lord. But he's saying, I believe in this one case where somebody gets saved along the line in their marriage. And the wife says, I'm not living with somebody like you because of their salvation. Or a husband says, I'm not living with a woman like you because she got saved and that unbeliever departs. Paul is saying right here that that person is not under the bondage of marriage in such cases. It may be the only exception in the Bible. Some have brought out fornication, for Matthew 5 verses 31 through 32, Matthew 19. Verses 7 through 9. Both times Jesus talked about A divorce is wrong except it be for fornication. That may be a second case. I've always tried to do things on a case-by-case level when I've been counseling with people. I think I struggle with this as much as I do with Paul. Verse number 27 again, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. I read this word loosed here, and again, this refers being set free from the bond of marriage. Now in closing, notice the next verse. It says this, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. That word trouble there means pressure, complexity, oppression, distress, straits, straits. In other words, a marriage isn't so much the way Hollywood portrays it. They lived happily ever after. It's not that way at all. When you get married, there's going to be some trouble. As long as you get two human beings together long enough, you're going to have some trouble. There's going to be trouble, which that word means pressure, complexity, oppression, distress, straits. So I encourage people in the first place, that's why I try to work so hard on it, is don't do the dating thing. Marry the right person, be the right person. And I believe marriage can be a very, very beautiful thing. If you're loose from a wife, don't seek remarriage. If you're loose from a husband, don't seek remarriage. If God plants somebody right in your life to be married, I believe verse 28 says, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And in this case, I think God, and again, I'm like Paul right here. I think I have the Spirit of God, but I don't know. But I believe in that case, if a man had a wife leave him because she was an unbeliever and said, I am not living with a man who's a born-again Christian, and by his faith departs from him, I believe that man in such a case is not under that marriage bondage in such cases, and that God would allow him, if some Christian woman came into his life, to marry her in the Lord. And again, you may disagree. And I know there are people that are dogmatic. No, you're divorced. You are never allowed to remarry in any way, shape, or form. No exceptions, period. And I guess that will just be a subject that people will debate until the Lord comes back. But I think in this case, I knew an evangelist one time and who his wife left him when he got saved. I wouldn't have him preach in our church. He's a Plymouth Brethren anyways. He's not an independent Baptist, but he's a good man, one of the greatest soul winners I've ever known. And I can remember after his wife left him, he led a single life as an evangelist for 26 years. 26 years. And then one day he came into my office and said, Pastor Cole, what does this verse mean right here? He says, it appears as though God has brought a good Christian woman into my life that wants to serve the Lord and live for the Lord and so on and so forth, and I don't know what to do. What do these verses mean right here? And I said, brother, I'm sorry. I can't tell you what to do. I said, but let the Holy Spirit tell you what to do. And he married the woman, and they've been married for about 15 years. She has assisted him in his ministry, and I don't, you know, my own personal conviction is I wouldn't, have him preach in our church or anything, but he does a lot of work in evangelism, and especially fair work, not with Amazing Grace, but so on. Has he sinned? I don't know. He struggled with verse 28 for a long time, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, she shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. So, again, I know that doesn't answer your question completely, and I don't know how to, because even the Paul said in verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And he concluded the chapter by saying, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Back in the Old Testament, God even let them divorce for the hardness of their hearts. Give them a writing a bill of divorcement, but Jesus cleared that up in Matthew 5 and said, that's not what God wanted. I would encourage all of you to abide in your current vows. And get help. Don't even think about divorce. Don't even think about putting away your wife or your husband. Abide in your current vows. Get help. If you have to separate to keep yourselves from killing each other, separate, but get the help you need so you can be reconciled back together and be a good testimony. And I don't want to say anything out of place here, but I know I saw Josh's father and mother do this, where they were separated before you were ever born. Josh Malucci's father and mother were separated. My brother Dave came into their life and began to counsel with them and got them into church. Dave and Sue Malucci got back in the church, got right with the Lord, started growing with the Lord, learned how to have a good marriage. Those two have one of the best marriages I've ever seen today, Dave and Sue Malucci. God fixed that up in the early 1980s. I watched it with my own eyes. I had the privilege of being their pastor for a few years, and now they have 8 kids, and it seems like all the kids are heading in the direction of the ministry. That's what God wants, a holy seed. Reconcile. Fix it so you can have holy children. And so it's a difficult question. I don't know whether I've done it justice today. It's one even Paul struggled with, but think, meditate, pray. If you disagree with me, at least love me, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Bless now the service. Help us as we sing and preach and listen. Oh, Holy Ghost, teach us. Help us, Lord, to not even think about divorce, no matter what our current vows are. Whether they've been right or wrong, help us to go from here and do right from this day on, and that we might be a good testimony, that we might finish strong in our marriages, in our relationships, and so help us. In Jesus' name, amen.